Turn with me, please, this morning to Revelation chapter 7. This is the 26th message in the glorious book of Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's meant to be understood. Many have confounded it. Some have sensationalized it. Some have ignored it and confused it. But if you realize that it speaks with the language of the Old Testament, the symbols we understand because they have been given meaning. And as we look at the book of Revelation, and we'll read chapter 7 here in just a minute, let me go ahead and finish my thought. I like to think of it as a pictorial commentary. I teach the students in the school that you can make, you know, use little pictures. I know looking back there at Jaden, glad to see him today. For some reason, I have the hardest time remembering his name. And I know him well, love him, but I can't ever bring that name right up. It's just hard for me. And so now I have a blue jay in a little cave, which is an animal den. And so I remember Jay from Blue Jay, Jaden. And I was teaching the children, you can have pictures, and I mean, I can remember years ago back when Sharon, when her former husband Cecil was alive, and there was a particular British general, and his name was Hamilton, and I remembered him, Cecil Hamilton, dressed in a red British uniform. And I mean, you can do that, and man, it just really helps your memory. And so you go here, and these are basically theological truths, but God gives you pictures. And you're able to remember them. You know, you see Jesus in all of his glory walking in the midst of these lampstands. And I mean, that's a theological truth. That teaches a great lesson. And we're going to look at some other things. And the book of Revelation is more than that, because it's meaning it's more than a theological commentary and pictures of the Gospels and the Epistles, because it goes on and gives material beyond that. But many times the truths, they're already stated theologically in kind of concrete teaching terms in the Gospels and the Epistles, are then elaborated in pictures in a way that you can understand, in a way that you can remember. So Revelation chapter 7, let me read and you follow as we go through this whole chapter and read it this morning. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Excuse me. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. And of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might, be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said to him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, as we look at this chapter, I believe that the book of Ephesians mentions of the sealing of the saints. And this is basically a picture of that. Now, we have four angels that are holding back the four winds, and we'll explain that. But then you have another angel that then speaks to them, that perhaps there are times in the book of Revelation where Jesus Christ himself is referred to as an angel. But you understand, they have the seal of the living God, and so they are assisting in this. It is God that seals his people, not the actual angel sealing them. It says in the book of Hebrews that they are ministering spirits sent forth to those who shall be heirs of salvation. And so it's showing their activity, because even from the time of your birth, I believe that there is an angelic care that is given to the elect of God, watching over them. And so here we see that they are associated with the sealing of God's people. Let me read you this passage from the book of Ephesians. It says, in whom, meaning in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of God. And so this is basically a picture of this. The 144,000 represent those that are of the seed of Christ, the redeemed. And we'll explain that, but I'm just giving you an overview. There are judgments that are to begin to come. When the seventh seal is open, it turns into seven trumpets of judgment. The idea is, before the trumpets of judgment come, all of God's people are sealed, meaning that they're saved and identified so that these judgments do not destroy them. Okay? Now let's look at it a little more closely. As a matter of fact, let me give you another verse. We quoted this last week. The first six chapters, I believe, are showing us what is found in the Gospel of Matthew in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And listen to this. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What do we find? Jesus Christ is given all power and authority. We find him exalted in chapter 1, do we not? And he is exalted. He is wearing the robe of a king and of a priest. And he is with his church. I'll be with you always. And so we see him walking in the midst of his churches. We see again he is exalted. We see the throne in chapter 4. And then Christ ascends. He goes to the throne and this scroll or book is put into his hand. And he is unfolding it. He is ruling. He is reigning. That's the idea of the opening of the seals and of these trumpets and so forth that follow. And so this is a picture of the gospel going forth and him conquering, as we preached last week in chapter 6. The gospel is going into all the world. You find in chapter 5, those of all nations rejoicing and singing a new song. And so this we find here. It's also an explanation of this passage we read last week in Romans. Romans 8, 36 through 39. Listen to this. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So Jesus is pictured as victorious, as ruling and reigning, working through his churches, taking the gospel into all the world victoriously, and so preserving the saints that not one of them will be separated from the love of God, and that the ultimate victory will be that he will bring all of the elect of God of all nations to faith and salvation in him, and the nations in all of their rebellion that are sealed in unbelief will be judged, you see, or that die in their sins, will be judged and cast away from God. So this is what we find unfolding in the book of Revelation. As we think of the Gospels, you know, the Gospels give the historic account of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And let me just say this, the Bible is a history book. There was a man named Ramesses who was an archaeologist, and he was basically just going to study the Bible and the New Testament and prove that it was actually written in the second century instead of the first century. And in his studies, he became converted. And he realized that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, was a first century historian. There was no way. He had to be first century. For instance, what would be analogous to the writing of the book of Acts would be like someone calling a police, you know, like a sheriff came. And we know the difference between a sheriff and a governor or a police officer or you know, someone that's in the military. You have different names and different localities, and you wouldn't refer to a soldier as a police officer, and you wouldn't refer to a city policeman as a sheriff. Well, when you go through the book of Acts, all of the proper names for all of the proper titles to all of the different regions that are recorded in the ministry and the travels of Peter and the Apostle Paul, especially Apostle Paul, all of the names are used correctly. It would not have been known unless you had actually been there. And they've uncovered this evidence. The most attested fact of history is that Jesus is a real person, and that these things are true. This is a historical record by credible witnesses. The apostles were chosen as witnesses. This isn't, I mean, they have used the Old Testament to go and do digs, archaeologists have. They've used these, and they have found people that they thought did not exist. I was reading on this, we're going to be talking about a seal, which is called a bulla, and they have these bulla, which is a plural for that, with King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, the Old Testament, they have seals where he has sealed documents. I mean, these are realities. I mean, they have archaeological evidence of these places and of the people, and it is a attested fact of this, as we read in the Bible, of Jesus' death and resurrection. And as we think of this, though, when you get to the book of Revelation, it is giving it this in a picture form. In other words, we come to the book of Revelation, and it actually begins and looks back before the world was made, and it looks at Jesus as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So here's the picture. Picture Jesus as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? That in the purpose of God, he purposed salvation before the foundation of the world. He purposed a Savior, that Jesus would come into the world and save all whom the Father had given unto him. And so we see this picture. But what do we find, not just in the past and in the purpose of God, but in the book of Revelation also, he is now exalted, and he is above all in the midst of the throne of God. What do we find? Well, we read in chapter 5 where he is now stands as a lamb as it had been slain. But where is he now? He is in the midst of the throne of God. So now we have a picture of his present rule and reign. But it doesn't stop there. Revelation 5:12, we hear the elders, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, which the word beast in this context is living creatures, not ferocious beasts, but heavenly holy beasts are living creatures. So you have the 24 elders representing the redeemed, and you have the four living creatures and an innumerable company of angels. And what are they crying out? What are they saying? In Revelation 5:12, they're saying this, with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." In other words, he is exalted. He is worshipped. So the book of Revelation gives us the picture of a lamb slain, God's sacrifice, before the foundation of the world. He gives him the picture of him now ascended in the midst of the throne. It is the Lamb of God that is ruling and reigning, and all of heaven, all of redeemed creation is praising him and worshiping him, but it's not finished yet. Remember last week we dealt with chapter 6. What does the chapter end with? It ends with the picture of final judgment. And the unredeemed upon the earth in this picture of all classes of men, from the poorest to the richest of all nations, what are they doing? They're fleeing from the wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb. You see? And so you have this picture in our mind that develops this whole theological truth of the purpose of Jesus, of his actual crucifixion, of his exaltation in heaven, and of the fact that he is going to be the one to judge the world at the end of all time, the Lamb of God, the wrath of the Lamb. Now, as we look at the 144,000, which picture all that the Father gave unto the Son. In other words, they're the one fold that Jesus said. Jesus said, "Other sheep have I which are not in this fold." That fold was a Jewish fold. The other sheep are the Gentiles. And then he goes on to say, there will be that they must come, and there will be one fold, there will be one shepherd. There is one people of God. You see, there is the one Israel of God, and they are pictured here as an exact number, 144,000, sealed with the seal of the living God. Now, when they are sealed, this is showing it from God's perspective. From God's perspective, everyone that repents of their sin and places faith in Jesus Christ is of the seed of Abraham. In other words, God has one chosen people, and that chosen people is in Christ. You could be a natural Jew and die and go to hell, you see? And you could be one who is a Gentile and yet believe in Jesus Christ. You have the circumcision of the heart. You're of the seed of Abraham. You're the promised seed. You're born after a miraculous birth, after the type of Isaac. And you are of the new creation. You are the Israel of God that's pictured here. And it is a concerning God. It is an exact number, known and chosen before the foundation of the world. But when we look at that number, when we try to number all of the redeemed of all nations, here's how it looks to us. Verse 9. Look with me, chapter 7, verse 9. Are you following? "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number." In other words, by human capability, none of us, no man would have the ability to number all of them. There's so many. "Of all nations and kindreds," that's tribes, "and of people and of tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Now, the palm leaves represented victory. The palm tree is a very majestic tree, and the palm branch represents victory. These were brought back when the victor of the soldiers came back from war, and those that ruled the armies, they would come back and they would have these branches representing victory. And so this is the idea. It's a number that no man can number here. Now, who are these? Let me show you that the 144,000 and verse 9 are the same group. It's just looking from a heavenly perspective. He gives us a picture to let us know it's the Israel of God. Then he gives us an actual explanation in verse 9. This is what you're actually seeing. Let me show you from the scripture that the 144,000 in this group are the same group. We can easily do that. Okay? How many of you remember math? They haven't had math for a while. Some of you? Nobody does. I'll try to get people involved here a little bit. Look back there, Faith. Do you remember math? Do you remember the associative property? If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. You see the logic of that. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. So if the things that are said of this group that is listed in verse 9, all the things that are said of this group are true of the 144,000, we're talking about the same group. We're talking about the same people, just looked in different perspectives. One's called A, one's called B, but they're equal. Or one's called A, one's called C, but they both equal the people of God. So look with me in chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14. See, you thought you would just come here today and just sit here, and I'm getting to make you think, see? Okay, you have to think this morning. All right, the mind is a beautiful thing if you use it. I learn that all the time. When my wife asks things, I say, oh, I don't know. Did I do that? Oh, boy. My my daughter and her husband, my son-in-law, got me some earbuds for Christmas. And, man, I love that. Boy, I listen to things, you know. So I went out yesterday, and I lost one of them. And, man, I was so upset. And I prayed about it, and we found it. They found it. So I'm thankful for that. But what I'm saying, sometimes all of us need to think at all times is what I'm saying. So now look with me, Revelation chapter 14. And we'll read verses 5. 1 through 5 of Revelation 14. He said, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having their father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as a voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, that's what the word means, and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now let's look at this here, please. First of all, where are they at? Look at verse 5. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Before the throne of God. If you remember in chapter 7, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne. Point number one, this group, the 144,000, are before the throne. The number that no man can number of all nations are before the throne. What is the second thing we see in verse 3 of chapter 14? And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. So they're singing a new song. Back in chapter 5 and verse 12, if you want to turn there, or if not, I'll just read it to you. Listen to this. This is in the vision when Jesus ascends to the throne, and you have a group singing to him. And here is what they sing in chapter 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, the same thing here, the new song. Well, who's singing the new song? They sung a new song, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. If you remember in chapter 14, these were redeemed from the earth. Chapter 14, verse 3, these are the redeemed of God. But listen to this, by thy blood out of every kindred Every tribe, every people, every nation. It's not just talking about Jews. It's talking about Gentiles and Jews. It's talking about all people groups, all language groups, all tribal groups. It divides it into every way, politically and ethnically and bloodline and language. It divides it in every way, and there will be redeemed out of all nations. But yet they're redeemed, and they're singing the new song. Same thing said about the 144,000, but that's not all. We find in verse 4 of chapter 14, these are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God. Well, here it says that they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. What does it say of the people of God in the Gospel of John? Jesus said of his sheep, my sheep hear my voice, what? And they follow me. Anyone that is a believer in Jesus Christ has a footmark and it has an earmark. The footmark is that they follow Jesus. And the earmark is that they hear his voice, which is the word of God. He's not talking about a mystical, audible voice. If you hear the scripture and you walk in the way of the word of God, and you hear the word of God and you walk in the way of God, you are a child of God. Said of the 144,000, said of all the people of God. What else in chapter 14, verse 4? It says they are the first fruits unto God. The first fruits, you'll see there, unto God and to the Lamb. In the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, of his own will, and the pronoun his is referring to God, of his own will begat he us. That's just the old past tense of you've been born again. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that is the gospel, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, James 1:18 is saying every believer constitutes the first fruits of God. If you're a believer, you're the first fruits of God. The same thing said of the 144,000. Then in chapter 14, verse 4, it says in the middle of the verse beginning, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto the Lamb of God. Now verse 5, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Listen to the book of Jude, verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, talking about all redeemed people, anyone here today who has placed faith in Jesus Christ, this is true of you. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Also, these are clothed in white robes, and we find throughout the scripture every believer is clothed in the white robe of salvation. So they're before the throne. They're the first fruits of God. They follow Jesus wherever he goes, and they sing the new song and so forth, and they are without fault before the throne of God, and that is said of all of the redeemed people of God. And so the 144,000 is a picture, because the Israel of God are the chosen of God. And this is represented. We are in Christ, the Israel of God. And we, if you're saved, then you're a child of God. Now it says here also, in chapter 14, verse 1, that they have the Father's name written on their foreheads. Now this is apocalyptic language. These are pictures. Don't expect that you're going to have the name Jesus printed on your forehead. It talks about the head and the hand. Now think with me. Are you listening? Think with me. This is who you are. This is what you do. I've told you this before, and sometimes this strikes people, and they'll just sit there and think. You know, when you communicate, there's only two things you can tell me. You can tell me what something or someone does or what something or someone is. Think about it. I don't care what you say. If you make up a sentence right now, you're going to pick out a thing, person, place, or thing. You're going to pick out a noun, and you're going to tell me what that noun is or what that noun does. Now, you may use, like, I like apple pie, and you have the word like. But basically, you're going to tell me what something is or what something does or what it's like. That's all you can do. All of life is referring to who we are and what we do. And so this is referring, that's why in some places you talk about having a mark on the head and a mark on the hands. This identifies who we are by what we do. Do you understand that what you do tomorrow identifies who you are? As a matter of fact, what you're doing today. What you believe and who you are is identified by the actions and the practices that you practice. But it says that the name of God, well, listen to 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That is the seal. God knows his people. This is the truth that is revealed and pictured for us in chapter 7 today. You see, if you go back, look at chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Remember, we've been opening up the seals, and the last seal that was opened was the sixth seal. We preached on that in chapter 6. Now look at chapter 8. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven, about the space of half an hour. Now some people use this to try to argue that no women will be in heaven. Just joking there. All right, verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and there was a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Well, if you remember in chapter 7, look at chapter 7 again at verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, having the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So before these judgments begin to take place, God secures his people. Now this isn't one particular date and time. It is a picture. The picture is that that Jesus Christ, as he rules, part of his sovereign rule is the pouring out of judgments upon nations and upon people. Okay? Now, these are not just to destroy them. Many times it's to bring them to a place of humility, to guide them into coming to repentance and to teach them not to boast in the works of man. But anyway, we, the people of God, those that have come to faith in Jesus Christ, are given a picture. And that is that these judgments that come will not destroy you. And you understand? It will not destroy you. Now, we may lose our life. That is true. But it will not destroy us. We find in this same chapter, look with me in chapter 7. Look at this beautiful picture. Chapter 7, verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? In other words, who's this 144,000, in reality a great number that no man can number, of all nations? Exactly who are these? Verse 14, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said, lo, he said to me, these are they which came or are coming out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, and they're before the throne of God. Now he goes on, and basically what he is showing, that because you're sealed, you see, if God brings a judgment upon a people or upon a nation, what's it going to do? It may take your life, but it's going to bring you before the throne of God. You go ahead, we don't have time to read, but it brings you before the throne of God where Jesus is leading them to the fountains of water and where they're enjoying eternal life. This may happen, but it will not destroy us. This is the idea. God knows them that are his. We find another picture of this. We find in Revelation chapter 9, but think about this for a minute before we leave this. Let me make a statement here and think about this. For the child of God to die is not death. For the child of God to die is not death. You say, it doesn't make any sense, Brother Hunt. What does? It makes good sense. Because death is eternal separation from God. The Bible talks about the wicked being resurrected and cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But the Bible teaches that God has removed the sting of death. So for when we die, it is not death. Matter of fact, Jesus said, if you believe in me, you'll never die. But then he goes right after that, and he says, and this is in the Gospel of John, and you just stay where you're at, and I'll just word it properly here. He says this. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So you have two things. He's saying that if you believe in him, you'll never die, but if you're dead, you're going to live again. And it seems like a contradiction. But what he is saying is if you have spiritual eternal life, you're never going to experience a second death. In other words, if you die right now, you're going to be immediately in the presence of God. And there is a resurrection unto eternal life, the resurrection of your body. This is what he is saying. This is what he is teaching. And so we see this here. Now, something else I want you to see. Go to Revelation chapter 9, this seal. So once again, if you're a child of God, you've been sealed of God, and judgments will not destroy you. There may be a judgment of God that we are involved in that will take our life, but it will not take our salvation. We'll be going out of that tribulation into the presence of God. But there are other times when God will make a distinction in his judgments. He'll separate us. Because we have been sealed. Look at Revelation 9, beginning at verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, a smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power. As the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And it goes on. So what he is saying, there are some judgments where God will bring a judgment just upon the wicked, and he will separate those that have the seal of the living God, those that are redeemed, he'll separate them from that judgment. Just like I told you in the Old Testament, you find the judgment that came upon Egypt. The first three came upon Egypt and Israel, but the last seven came upon Egypt only. God separated Israel. We find that when the flood came, God placed Noah and his family in the ark, and they were secure, are sealed in the ark, which represents Christ.